If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians, we're going to continue in our study through this wonderful letter. And Lord willing, this morning we are going to finish up this first chapter. We've taken our time through this first chapter, and because there's so much in here. There's a lot that we need to know as believers and how to live this Christian life in this world. And each day, it should be our desire to continue to grow in maturity in the Lord. And that's what this passage that we're going to look at in Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29 is going to teach us this morning. We're going to see that God works in different ways for the maturing of His people, the maturing of His saints. And God uses many different means and purposes for the spreading of His gospel and the sanctifying of His people. And we see that here this morning. So I'm going to ask if you would, if you're able and willing to stand with me as we read together Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. The Word of God says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for giving us Your Word so that we can know You, Father, so that we can be saved by Christ, so that we can hear from You, Father. And we pray that Your Spirit would guide us as we consider the things of this passage this morning, Father. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to see three aspects of Christian growth or maturity this morning, if you will. In verse 24, we're going to consider the gospel and suffering. In verses 25 through 27, we're going to consider the gospel and proclamation or preaching. And finally, in verses 28 through 29, we're going to think about, consider the gospel and maturity, sanctification, growing in the Lord. All three aspects are important for us to think about this morning. And we begin in verse 24, remembering what's gone before it. Paul says in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." Now he's shifting gears a little bit here. You remember he began to share in his greeting who he is, reminding the Colossians who he is and who they are in Christ. And he offered a prayer on their behalf. He began to speak about who the Lord Jesus Himself is. And then last week we talked about the beautiful thing that the gospel does is reconciles us to God. That God reconciles us to Himself. He is drawing us to Himself, making amends and making peace to that relationship that was broken. And now Paul is reflecting some on his personal ministry. And he's also going to do that in a way that is beneficial to all of us, that we as believers share in as we are going through this life, this Christian life. He says in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." I don't have to convince you that in this life comes suffering. In this life comes trials and tribulations and afflictions and disappointments and difficulties and fears and heartaches. This life is a difficult life in a broken world. We saw this last week, that because of the fall, all things have been affected by sin. Everything has been affected by sin, which means life is going to be difficult until the Lord Jesus returns. And so Paul, reflecting on his sufferings here, he says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Paul suffered a whole lot in his life. Paul suffered a whole lot. He grew up, he was from a Jewish family, a Hebrew family, a Hebrew of Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin. Circumcised on the eighth day, he knew the law really well. He was a persecutor of Christians, and yet the Lord in his sovereign grace saved him on the road to Damascus as he was going to murder more Christians. God opened his eyes to see the truth of who Jesus is. And in that time, the Lord Jesus said, "I'm going to show Paul how much he must suffer for my sake." This is not punishment for Paul, but this is a part of what it means to follow Christ, that suffering is going to be a part of our story. We all have a story that God is writing for our lives. And whether we like it or not, suffering always is within that story. It was in the story for Paul. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was beaten. Paul was arrested many times. Paul was deserted by his friends towards the end of his life. Paul, writing to his child in the faith, Timothy, in his last letter in 2 Timothy, encouraging Timothy to press on, encouraging Timothy to continue on, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." I don't know about you, but if you're trying to get people on your side to follow you, talking about suffering doesn't always work. But for Paul, he's saying, "You must suffer, Timothy. If you're going to be a faithful minister of the gospel, if you're going to be a faithful believer, suffering is going to be a part of your life." Chapter 1, verse 2 of 2 Timothy. He says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Paul's saying, "I've suffered. I know that that's a part of my life. I know that's a part of being a Christian." 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 says, "Now you follow my teaching, Timothy, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, the Lord rescued me. Listen to this. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." If you're a believer here this morning, it should be your desire to live a life according to Christ, that's godly, that reflects His glory. Paul says right here, that means suffering. It means persecution. It means the world will hate us because we are different than the world. Jesus tells us in John 15, that should not surprise us because the world hated him first. We are not greater than the master. The world hated Christ, and the world will hate us as well. And notice back in Colossians verse 24 of chapter 1, Paul not only talks about his suffering, but he says, I rejoice in my suffering. It brings joy. Why? Because he's honoring the Lord. In the book of Acts, in the early part of that book, where the disciples, they were beaten and imprisoned, and it says they rejoiced because God considered them worthy to suffer for the name and the sake of Christ. Amen. It takes a mind shift for us to rejoice in suffering, looking past the moment, looking past the circumstance, and realizing God has a purpose in our suffering. God has a purpose in our tears. God has a purpose in our afflictions for His glory and for our good. And we don't always see the immediate good that God is working, but we know that Romans 8:28 says that God is working the good for all those who are called according to His purpose. He's working good for us and for His glory. So Paul says, it's part of suffering. Suffering is a part of my life. It's a part of my ministry. And then he says, I suffer in the flesh, and I do, and I share on behalf of his body, which is the church. And then we need to consider the last phrase of this verse. Paul says, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. That's a troublesome part of the verse for us to think about, because it sounds like at first Paul is saying, Jesus' death was not enough, that I've got to suffer for sins as well. But that can't be true, because Colossians 1 verse 14, Paul says, in Christ, in Him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul's already clarified and helped us to see that Christ's death was enough. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. It's been paid for. It's been accomplished. It has been done. So that can't be what Paul means here. We have to think through biblically what else Paul could mean here. And going back to 2 Timothy, Paul says this in chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, a descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God was not imprisoned. And then he says, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. Paul says, the reason that I can endure suffering, the reason that I can rejoice in suffering, is because through suffering, the gospel is going forth. The gospel is being proclaimed. When people see the suffering in my life, they see that it's for a divine purpose. And so the suffering that Paul endures is for the sake of believers, so that they can be encouraged, so that they can trust, knowing that we have a Savior that though we suffer, He loves us and He cares for us. See, throughout the book of Acts, the persecution and the suffering of the early church, it was, if you will, a cause for the spreading of the gospel. And so as we suffer in this world, it is for the advancement of the gospel. Our lives are to reflect that suffering has a divine purpose and that God is working in our lives to help advance the gospel throughout all of the world. One other passage that will help with this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul, reflecting again on suffering, he talks about that a lot, but it's because it's important. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, talking about our bodies, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Paul's saying that as we live our lives, as suffering comes, as persecution comes, as the trials of life come, it's in order for the gospel, for us to display the glory of the gospel to a lost and dying world that needs a Savior, that needs Jesus. Now, we still proclaim the gospel with our mouths. We'll see that in just a moment. But our lives are also a reflection of what God is doing, what God is doing in our lives. So there's suffering that comes with the gospel. But secondly, in verses 25 through 27, we see the gospel in preaching or the gospel in proclamation. Paul says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. Paul is saying, my ministry, my calling as an apostle, he says in chapter 1, verse 1, was not something that I just created within myself. It's not something I decided upon. It was something that God himself in his grace called me to. He says, I was made a minister according to the stewardship or the commissioning from God. From God. This is a calling that God had upon the Apostle Paul's life. Galatians chapter 1 tells us even before Paul was born, this was a calling upon his life. Why can Paul say that? Because he knows that God is sovereign, that God is in control. God knows all things. God is the author of all things. God knows the end from the beginning, which means we can trust him, that we can trust him, and that our lives have a purpose. Your life has a purpose. And Paul is saying that. He's saying, I've been called by God to be a minister, to be an apostle. And then he says, from God bestowed on me for your benefit, for the benefit of the church, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Paul's saying, I don't get to dictate what my ministry is. I don't get to dictate what my life is or my apostolic calling. He says, no, no. God called me, and he gave me the directions. He gave me the job description, and that was to preach the word of God. That was to proclaim the word of God to the people of God, because that's what we need, is the preaching of the word of God. And then he says in verse 26 that word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Paul calls this preaching, this message, this gospel, a mystery. In the New Testament, when the word mystery is used, it is used thinking back to something that at one time was hidden, but now has been revealed. On Wednesday nights, we're studying our Christian beliefs class in our prayer time and Bible study, most of the time on Wednesday nights. And what we've been looking at and what we've been saying about the Word of God is that this Bible did not just drop out of the sky from God in one whole thing. That God, throughout time, gave us at different times and in different ways his revelation of himself, his speaking, his word. When Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible under the inspiration of the Spirit, for a time period in the people of God, that was the Bible. That's all they had. And then Joshua was added. And then Judges and Ruth and 1 and 2 Samuel. And these, and then the prophets and the writings. And then we have the writings of the New Testament. And so during that time, God is slowly revealing a little bit more at a time throughout the Old Testament time, the mystery of Christ. The mystery of the gospel, pointing forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Savior. And he says it was hidden in past ages and generations, but now is made known, manifested, revealed to his saints. And then he says in verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So let's unpack that just a little bit, what Paul is saying here. He's saying that God willed, God's purpose was to make known this mystery, to reveal it. And part of that was not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, for the nations, for all of us to see the revealing of this mystery, which is Christ himself. This is what Paul is saying here, that it's for the Gentiles. Why would Paul say this? Remember, let's think back to what we said when we first started looking at this book a couple of months ago. Paul is writing to a group of believers, and there's Jewish people there, and there's people from other nations there, and they're influencing these Christian believers. And Paul is letting them know that salvation is not just for the Jews only. No. When Christ came, he came and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins for people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. That's why he gave the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And so Paul is saying here, this is a mystery that's revealed to all. This is a mystery that should be made known to all. And what is the mystery at the end of verse 27? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery that's been revealed. The fact that Christ can dwell within me today, giving me a hope of glory. Giving me a hope of glory. And how is that? By his Spirit. Christ has accomplished the work. Christ has lived the perfect life that none of us could live. If we took and put all of our good works together in this room today, that would not be enough to save one soul and get them to heaven. It's only the sinless, perfect life of Christ that could save us, but also his death to pay the penalty that we owe, to bear the wrath of God on our behalf in his resurrection. And all of that is given to us. Let me go back to, for just a moment, Ephesians that I read earlier. Ephesians chapter 2, this passage that we taught this weekend with our students and some other students. In chapter 2, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you've heard me say this word before. It's not something that we talk about very often, but our union with Christ, this communion that we have, that Christ is in us and that we are in Christ Jesus. Over and over in the epistles and in the writings of Paul, he uses that phrase that you are in Christ and Christ is in you, meaning that what Christ has accomplished is given to us. Is given to us. That he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That Jesus took our sin, and then we, in exchange of that, take his righteousness. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But that's the gospel. What God has done for us. And here in Ephesians, it says that we've been made alive. We've been raised up with him. We are seated with him because of what Christ has done. We inherit all of those blessings from what Christ has done. And that's what Paul says in Colossians 1:27, that it's Christ in you, working by his Spirit, giving you his power, helping you live this life. That's the mystery, that Christ himself can dwell with us. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. When you are born again, when you go from death to life, when you become a Christian, your life is no longer your own. You belong 100% to God. And you think, well, how is that possible? By the Spirit. By the power of Christ's Spirit that raised him from the dead, now empowers us and lives through us. Now, are we still going to struggle with sin? We do. We do. We still struggle with sin. We still, because sin still remains. But one day, there's a hope. There's a hope of glory that one day we will be in eternity with God forever, no longer struggling with sin and temptation and the sufferings of this world. And it's because Christ in you, that's our hope of glory. We've seen hope a couple of times here in the first chapter of Colossians. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. We said that this hope isn't something a wishful thinking. This is an assurance made by the promises of God that he will be faithful to his promises. And if Christ is in you, he'll bring us home. He'll bring us to glory. That's our hope. And that's the mystery. And then Paul says in verses 28 and 29 that the gospel also requires maturing, growing, sanctifying. He says this, verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And it's for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Verse 28, him we proclaim. It's Christ we proclaim. I am the pastor of this church. And if there's ever a time that I don't preach Christ, then you got to get rid of me. You got to fire me instantly if I don't preach Christ and Christ alone. That we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the time to kick me to the curb. But true ministers of the gospel must preach Christ. And we, if we want to be a true, pure church that honors the Lord, we must want to hear the proclamation of Christ. We must want to hear the proclaiming and the preaching of him, because the preaching of Christ is what grows us. It's what helps us, at the end of verse 28, make us complete in Christ. We need the preaching. And how do you do that? In continuing in verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man. Admonishing is correcting waywardness, correcting sins that we struggle with. That comes with preaching. It comes with one-on-one conversations. It comes with counseling. It's this negative side, if you will, of correcting what is being done wrong in the Christian life. We all need that. I need that. We need to admonish one another. We need to correct one another in a loving way. Paul says you do so with all wisdom. You do it by the guiding of the Spirit and the wisdom of the Spirit. You do it in a loving way. But we all need admonishing at times. Some seasons of life we need more admonishing than others. And it's not fun to be corrected. It's not fun to be called out for sin. But if we understand that God desires for us to be holy and desires for us to live a life of honor to him and godliness to him, then we should welcome correction. We should welcome the conviction of sin that sometimes we don't see within ourselves. And that comes through preaching. It comes through relationships. And then he says, teaching every man. There's a positive side. Teaching right doctrine. Teaching right things to do to honor the Lord. So in proclaiming Christ, admonishing and teaching both happen. Both of those things happen. Let me just say, as just a side note, that's why for a majority of the time we walk through books of the Bible on Sunday mornings. It's because we need admonishing and we need teaching. Sure, I have passages and in sections of Scripture that I just love. We all do. And if I were to only preach those, that would be okay for a time, but then you would not have the whole counsel of the Word of God. And so by preaching book by book and section by section and verse by verse, we can't pass over the hard things of Scripture. I can't pass over sins that need to be corrected in our lives. I can't pass over the right teachings. We need faithful preaching that's verse by verse through books of the Bible. And that's why we are taking our time through the book of Colossians. And that's why the Lord will lead us to another book after this. We need this so that we can be, look at the end of verse 28, presented so that we can present every man complete in Christ. This verse right here has been my prayer since even before I came here and preached my first sermon officially. When I knew that I was coming here and you had already voted on me in those coming weeks anticipating coming, this passage right here has been on my heart since before I came here, that I get to help present you complete in Christ. I get to help do that. I get to play a part in that by preaching the Word of God to you each and every week and teaching you and coming alongside of you and living life with you. This is something that I love to do. This is not just a job for me. This is a calling that God has called upon my life, and I enjoy it, and I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful that I get to do this. When you think about being present complete in Christ, there's two aspects of this. There's a future aspect that one day we will be before Him. Look back at verse, we saw this last week. Let's go back to verse 23. Let's go back to verse 21. Although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet have now reconciled you in His fleshly body in order to present you before Him holy and blameless above reproach. See, I need the Word of God too. I need to know it better. I should have known it was verse 22 and not 23. But this is the goal, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless. And that'll happen one day. One day we will be complete in Christ. But until that day, we need the admonishing. We need the teaching so that we slowly strive for holiness, strive for godliness. And then verse 29 tells us that we don't do this in our own power. I don't preach in my own power. I don't pastor this church in my own power. You don't live the Christian life in your own power. Verse 29, for this purpose I also labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Paul is saying, I strive, I labor, I give my life for this purpose. We've already seen it. Paul lived a difficult life, but ministry itself is hard. It's hard for pastors, hard for church members. It's hard to be a Christian in this world. That's why we labor. That's why we strive. And I'm thankful that we don't do it in our own power. Paul says it's His power, God's power, Christ's power that works mightily within us. And so that when we are completed in Christ, when we are made perfect in Him, it won't be by our own good works. We say that often. We're not saved by our good works, but we're not sanctified by our own good works. It's Christ in us from beginning to end, working out His good pleasure within us, growing us and maturing us. And so, yes, we work, we strive. We seek to kill sin. We seek to love one another. We seek to serve one another. But we don't do anything in our own power as believers. It's only in the power of Christ. It's only by His Spirit. And so we need to rely on the Spirit. We need to pray that God would continue to work in us. We should pray this for one another. We should pray this for ourselves, that we could help one another grow together. There's been a lot of truth in this first chapter of Colossians that we've considered together. And I would encourage you to take some time this week and read back through the whole chapter. Pray through the chapter. Pray for your church family through this chapter. Pray for yourselves. Pray for your husband and your wife. Pray for your kids, your grandkids, your parents. Pray for them through this passage that this would be true of them as well. This journey of the Christian life has never been meant to live as individuals. But together, we are headed to glory. Together, we will go to be presented to Christ. And we get to do this together. And I'm thankful for that. But it's all by the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for the truth of this word, Father. We thank you that you are gracious to us. Lord, I pray for each person here. I pray for our church family. I pray that you would continue to work in us, Father. I pray that we would be a church that loves your word, that preaches your word, and that loves to hear your word, Father. But I pray that we're not only hearers of your word, but doers as well, Father. I pray that you would, by your grace and by the power of your Spirit, apply your word to our hearts so that we can live for you, Father. So that we can live for your glory. So that we can make your great name known to a lost and dying world that needs the hope of the gospel, that needs to know the truth of who Christ is, Father. Lord, I pray that you would go before us, you would lead us, you would guide us, and that we would always rely upon the strength of Christ. This is His name we pray. Amen.